Open your Bibles with me this morning. And I'm going to ask that we can keep the moving and the whispering. If we can just not move and not whisper. Amen. Let's give God our attention, and so that, especially if we have little ones, they distract people behind them or around them. I invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 7. And our study this morning is going to be on the manner of the second coming. And if you have a phone, if you could please put it on silent or turn it off at this time so that it doesn't go off during the service this morning. So let us turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And let's read in verse 7. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, he is coming with clouds. And we're just going to trace up these ideas that the Bible tells us, especially two ideas of how Jesus comes again. In Revelation chapter 1, now, there is what is called, what is being taught today in the churches. And many people ask the question, do you believe in pre-tribulation or post-tribulation? I was doing a job, and a lady asked me, are you pre-trib or post-trib? And I, excuse me? Are you pre-trib or post-trib? And I said, excuse me? She said, yeah, do you believe, you know, in the tribulation, or do you believe that Jesus is coming before the tribulation? Oh, I said, well, you know, this is what Seventh-day Adventists believe, but I really didn't go into it because you can't have much of a conversation when you're fencing. And so I didn't really go into it, but I just began to talk to her about, you know, Christ's love for her. And it was a nice experience. But what is being taught today is that Jesus is actually coming in two separate comings, 7 years apart from each other. And it's based on a misunderstanding of Daniel chapter 9, that last week in Daniel's prophecy. Now, as we studied the 70-week prophecy, we understand that last week is not separated from the rest of the 70-week prophecy, but actually in the middle of that week, we find the death of the Messiah. So that we find that the events that are fulfilled in that last week are actually not separated from sometime, you know, 2,000 years later, but rather as one continual prophecy. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the manner of Jesus' coming is not something that is secret, but rather it is very visible. Revelation chapter 1, if you'll read with me in verse 7, are we there? Revelation chapter 1, let's notice what the Bible says. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, who is he that is coming? In verse 5, the Bible tells us who comes. Verse 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, that means the resurrected one, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And I want you to just jot that down in your mind, because the one who is coming, when he comes again, he is the prince or the ruler over the kings. Prince of the kings of who? The kings of the earth. That means that he rules over the nations of this earth. And we're going to see that in our study today. But the Bible says, going on, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he cometh how? He cometh with clouds. So the first thing that we want to notice about the second coming of Jesus, when he comes, he cometh with what? Clouds. He comes with clouds. He comes with clouds. Okay? And then the Bible says, going on, it says, and every eye shall see him. Now, how does the Bible describe the second coming of Jesus as far as man goes? It tells us how he's coming, but then what does it tell us about those who actually see him come? How many does the Bible say actually see him come? Every eye shall see him. So we notice now that the Bible says not only is he coming with clouds, but it also says that every eye sees him. And then the Bible further describes every eye into two groups. In the same text, are we ready? Verse 7 says, every eye shall see him, and they also. So every eye is going to see him, but somebody is connected with every eye. They also. And how does the Bible describe those also? Those also which pierced him. Okay? The Bible says, and they also which pierced him. And then what else does the Bible say going on? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So not only do those who pierced him see him, but then the Bible also connects that when every eye sees him, it says that all kindreds. Now that word kindreds just means nations. All nations. So when Jesus comes again, how many people see Jesus come again? All nations, every eye. But then this other group here is a special group. And we're gonna discuss that this morning. But for the purpose of our study this morning, we want to first begin with, what does it mean that Jesus is coming with clouds? Amen? Let's look at a few texts. First of all, we'll notice that Jesus says the same thing in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. So let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. When we're there, can we say amen? Matthew chapter 24, so that what he connects his second coming with, notice what the Bible says here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 23. Are we there? Matthew 24, verse 23, the Bible first begins with Jesus giving a warning about deception of his second coming. Because what we will find is, as we study the Bible, as we're going through this Revelation seminar, we will find that there is an actual deception of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is a false coming of Christ. The Bible says in verse 23, it says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, what does the Bible say? Believe it not. That means if somebody actually has to tell you Jesus is here, what does that let you know? Believe it not, because we know that how many eyes will see him? Every eye will see him. The Bible says going on in verse 24. Why? For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. In so much that these great signs and wonders are so great that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. So this false coming of Jesus has to do with deception. The Bible says going on, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, Jesus is giving us this warning. For this reason, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. What does the Bible say? Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Why? For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what is the visible marker that this text gives about lightning? What is the visible marker? In other words, what do we know about lightning in this text? It shines. When lightning strikes, or when lightning is lightning in the sky, is it something that is invisible? Rather, it is something very visible, isn't it? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that as lightning shines from the east, even unto the West, what does Jesus say? So, that means in like manner, in the same way, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what do we know about the coming of the Son of Man? Well, we know that it's like lightning shining. Is that something visible? Okay? Amen? Like lightning shining from the east even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, something else that this text infers is that there will be death at the second coming of Jesus. Because the text tells us, in connection with the second coming, the Bible says what? For where the carcass. What is a carcass? A dead body. So that means that when Jesus comes, not only is it shining like lightning, but there is also death. The result of his coming is going to be death. Carcasses. All right, now let me just remind you of what we read in Revelation 1:7. The Bible says, those that pierced him and every or all kindreds of the earth will wail. What does it mean to wail? To cry. So is the second coming of Jesus for all the nations of the earth, is it a positive event or is it a negative event? It's negative because they're crying. Do you cry when you're happy? I mean, generally, sometimes you say we cry tears of joy, but the reality is when you wail, or as the New King James says, mourn. Now that word is a lot more precise. They will actually mourn. Who do you mourn for? The dead people, don't you? So that when Jesus comes again, there will be mourning for those who are the nations of this earth. Now the Bible says, going on in verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now that word eagle is the word vulture. What do vultures do? They eat what? They eat dead things. They eat dead bodies, don't they? So that when Jesus comes, the description of the second coming is that there will be carnage. There will be death. The Bible says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus gives now signs that let us know that his coming is near. We're going to talk about that in Revelation 6. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign. Now, right before we read that word sign, what is the word that comes right before the sign? Appear. Now, what does the word appear mean? To be able to see something visible, yes or no? So that with the second coming, there is also a sign, a visible thing that appears. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, where? That means that there's going to be a visible sign in the heavens. The heavens that we're talking about has to be in context of the sun, moon, and stars. So the heaven that we can see, we're not talking about heaven where God lives. We're talking about the sun and moon and stars heavens. In that sun, moon, and stars heavens, we're going to be able to see a sign of the Son of Man. And then what does the Bible say? Are we there? Verse 30? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. So we're going to have an appearing sign in heaven. Okay? And then what else does the Bible say? And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Isn't that almost exactly the same language we read in Revelation 1:7? And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, which means that for the majority of the world, listen, the second coming of Jesus is not a positive event, but rather it is something that makes them sad. The Bible says, going on, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see, there's that word again, all the tribes of the earth, they shall, what everybody?
See.
They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So there it is again, Jesus is coming with clouds, with power and great glory. And then the text goes on to say that in connection with his coming in the clouds of heaven, in verse 31, the Bible says, and he shall send his angels with a sound of a great trumpet. That either means that the angels have the trumpet, or he, with his voice like a trumpet, sends the angels. One or the other. All right? Now, I believe it's the second from what we're going to see. I believe that not the angels have a great trumpet, but rather that Christ, with his voice like a trumpet, sends the angels to gather together his what? His elect from the four winds. That simply means from the one end of heaven to the other. In other words, the four directions. From all over the world, Jesus has his chosen children, his saved ones. So that when he comes again, he's actually going to send his, what everybody? So now, in the second coming of Jesus, what according to this text, is the role of the angels? The angels, what do? They gather together his elect. So he comes with clouds, and then we find that his angels are going to do something. The angels have a gathering work. But when Jesus comes again, the Bible tells us that he's going to send these angels with the sound of a trumpet. So when Jesus comes, there is also the sound of a trumpet. And like I tell you, I believe that that trumpet sound is the call to gather the elect. All right? Now let's put this together. Let's go in our Bibles now to the book of Psalms 104. Psalms 104. Are we ready? Now, this is an Old Testament concept that's all throughout the Old Testament. You could probably find 30 texts that have this idea in it in the Old Testament. For example, we're not going to go there, but for example, in Ezekiel chapter 1, we find that God is riding on this chariot, and his chariot are actually four living creatures. All right, so the chariot are actually cherubim. So the actual chariot, throne, moving thing of God is actually angels that carry God. In the book of Kings, when the Ark of the Covenant is described in the most holy place in the Temple of Solomon, we find that the ark is called the chariot of the cherubim, because on the mercy seat were two angels, okay? So that you find this language of God's throne being connected with angels or with cherubim. In Revelation chapter 5, the throne is surrounded by these four living creatures. Notice what the Bible says. Psalms 103. Are we there? Psalms 104 and verse 3. Now, I'm just going to ask if we could just not move and talk, because it's really distracting me. Psalms 104 and verse 3. The Bible says, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water, who maketh the clouds his what? So in this text, what does the Bible say that God makes his clouds out to be? He makes them out to be his chariots. The Bible says, who maketh the clouds his chariots, and he walks upon the wings of the wind. Now, David says in the book of Samuel, when David was giving or writing a psalm in the book of Samuel, he says that God rides upon the cherub. He rides it like a chariot. So that God's actual chariot, we're going to find, is that they're his angels. We find here in this text that the clouds are his what? His clouds are his chariot. Now in Psalms, verse 68, Psalms chapter 68, I'm sorry, and verse 17, let's notice what the Bible says. Psalms chapter 68 and verse 17. So we also find something else. We find that the clouds are actually his chariots. Now, the word that is used in the New Testament for cloud, it has a meaning that gives the idea of something nebulous. Do you know what the word nebulous means? The word nebulous is like, you know when you have fog in the morning? What makes fog? Well, what is the fog comprised of? So much water droplets that you can see in the air, so condensed together that it looks like a what? Looks like a cloud. So that it's actually what the idea is that you have so many of something so close together that it looks cloudy. Do you understand? Like a dust storm looks like a cloud, doesn't it? When you just kick up dust, you just see so much dust in the air, but it looks like a cloud. It's nebulous. In other words, it's full so much, so close together that you can see so much of it, it looks like a cloud. So that when Jesus comes with clouds, he's not coming like in the clouds like we see outside, but rather there are so many angels with him that when he comes, it actually looks like a cloud. Do you understand? It's cloudy, nebulous in that sense. The Bible says in Psalm 68 and verse 17, the Bible says, the chariots of God are 20,000. That just means there's a lot of them. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. As in Sinai, in the holy place. So we find then that the Bible tells us that the clouds that he's coming with are really his chariots, which are angels. Now that's interesting language. We're going to find that out in a moment. Why does the Bible say that the angels are these chariots? Why is Jesus coming back with chariots? The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. When we're there, can we say amen? In 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the story of when Elijah went up to heaven. Remember that Elijah, the Bible tells us, did not see death. But that Elijah went up to heaven without seeing death. Now, how did Elijah go to heaven? 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us that Elijah went up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Notice what the Bible says. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. Are we there? 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass as they still went on, Elijah and Elisha, they're walking together. As they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a what? There appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and they parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So what took Elijah up into heaven? A chariot of fire with horses of fire. Now the Bible says in verse 12, notice what it says here in verse 12. Are we there? The Bible says, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, were these the literal chariots of the armies of Israel? Or were these the chariots of the God of the armies of Israel? These were the chariots of the God of the armies of Israel. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that, have you ever heard when you're studying the Bible, it's called the Lord God of hosts says this, the Lord of hosts. That term, Lord of hosts, means Lord of armies. That word host in the Hebrew, it means armies. The word Saba, it means armies. So God is the Lord Sabaoth. He means he's the God of the armies of Israel. Who are God's armies? The angels. You remember the story when Hezekiah refused to give in to King Sennacherib in the book of Isaiah, and that King Hezekiah pleaded for God to do something, and then Sennacherib sent a messenger and said, you know, give up, we're going to destroy you, or, you know, give up and we'll give you this and you can do this, that, and the other. And they blasphemed the God of Israel because they said, God is not going to deliver you out of your hands. Don't let Hezekiah tell you that God will deliver you out of our hands. And so Hezekiah took that written letter that the Rabshakeh had written, and he took it before the temple and he said, Lord, look at what they have said to you. Then we find that next night, or that same night, 185,000 Assyrians were destroyed by the angel of the Lord. So that the angels, or the armies of the God of heaven, who had been blasphemed, he destroyed the armies of the kings of the earth who were trying to destroy his people. You understand? Because that's what's going to happen in the last days. God's people are going to be persecuted by the beast that Revelation 13 talks about. And in a movement to destroy God's people, the armies of heaven are going to intervene and they're going to rescue God's people, just like the angels came in that fiery chariot and they rescued Elijah and they took him to heaven. Notice 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The Bible says here in 2 Kings chapter 6 that the king of Syria wanted to take Elisha, the prophet, prisoner. So the king of Syria sent a great army to conquer or to take Elisha prisoner. Now, when Elisha woke up in the morning, his servant looked out the window and he saw that the city that he was in was surrounded by the armies of Syria. And the Bible says here, in verse 15, the Bible says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host, an army, come past the city, both with horses and chariots. So notice that the armies have horses and chariots. And then the Bible says, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, this is what Elisha answers. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. What was Elisha's answer to these armies? He says, don't worry. The ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, do what? Open his eyes that he may see, which means evidently that was not a visible army that he could see, but rather it was an invisible army that was with them that was greater than the visible army he could see. The Bible says, going on, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of what, everybody? Horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You want to sit down, sir? So we find here then that the armies that had surrounded Elisha were surrounded by an invisible army. And what were they? The chariots and horses of what? Chariots and horses of fire. So we understand that the Bible says in Psalms, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him. So then we see, brethren, that there are an invisible army that are made up of horses and chariots of fire. Amen? Okay. Chariots are angels. We can establish that idea from the Bible. Now let's look at two more texts then. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Jesus comes again, how does the Bible describe his coming? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, the idea in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is that the church is going through tribulations. The church is suffering persecution. The church is going through different problems from the powers that are outside of the church. And then the Bible tells us this, that Paul sends this letter to the Thessalonians and he says to them, he says, so that we ourselves, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. In other words, whenever Paul talked about the Thessalonian church, he said, man, we praise God for you. Believe me, I tell everybody about what you go through and how you're so faithful. It says going on, we glory in you in the churches for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, which you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now, according to this text, the church is suffering. All right? And Paul says that this sign is a visible sign that you are worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. But then he says, in verse 6, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God, a just. That word righteous means just inside of in light of court. When you go before the judge. Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or to pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. So here's what the judge says. Now the judge says, you're suffering and these people are making you suffer. Then the judge says, okay, then I'm going to make these people who are making you suffer, I'm going to pay them back for what they're doing to you. Verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, when Jesus is revealed from heaven, how does the Bible say he is revealed from heaven? With his mighty angels. So when Jesus is revealed from heaven, he's revealed with his mighty angels. And how are they described? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this. Who shall be what, everybody? Punished with everlasting fire or everlasting destruction? That means that their destruction is everlasting. The Bible says that they will be punished with death, in other words, when? From the presence of the Lord. What causes the death of those who persecute God's people? The presence and the power and the glory of Jesus and his angels. So let's look at the picture that we've read so far. First of all, we said, behold, he cometh with clouds. But those clouds are what? Chariots. But those chariots are angels. And we found that those are the fiery chariot and horsemen of Israel, God's armies, right? To rescue his children from persecution. Just like the story of Hezekiah and like the story of Elisha, right? Then the Bible tells us here that these angels are going to do a work of gathering, just like they gathered Elijah and took him up to heaven, right? But then we also find that when he comes, it's shining like lightning. That means that the glory of God shines like lightning. We also find that when he comes, there's going to be what? there's going to be death or there's going to be carcasses. What causes the death? The presence of the Lord. And who are the ones that die? Those who have been persecuting God's people, according to this text, right? So there's going to be death when he comes. All right. Now, the Bible tells us then, let's go in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Are we ready? So what do we find out so far about the coming of Jesus when he comes with clouds? Number one, we know that those clouds actually are fiery chariots of angels. Then we know that when he comes again, he's actually coming to pay back those who are persecuting God's people. Then we find that it's going to be visible because he's going to appear and his presence is going to be there. Amen? It's not like you can't see him. He's actually going to be there, and his power and glory are going to destroy the wicked. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, talking about those who are dead. Now, this is going to bring us now into our next idea here. But the Bible tells us here in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, what does it mean to be asleep? According to the text, it means to be dead. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are dead, so that you sorrow not." In other words, you say, well, okay, Jesus will come when I'm alive, but what's going to happen to those who are dead? See, that was the problem of the Thessalonians. They thought, well, when Jesus comes, it's fine that we're alive, but what happened to those that already died who were waiting for him? And Paul says, brethren, don't be sad, don't mourn, don't sorrow. There's good news because there's a resurrection. Verse 13 says, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Don't cry like those who will never see their loved ones again. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so," or in the same way, "them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." In other words, God will bring them back up with Jesus who rose from the dead. Just like Jesus rose from the dead, he will bring up those who are sleeping right now. The Bible says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." In other words, this is directly from God to you. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto what time? Unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," which means we will not go to heaven and they won't. It says we will not prevent them. We won't stop them. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from where?" Now, who is coming? Jesus himself is coming. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now, when Jesus comes now, is it a quiet event? It's actually a shout. Hold your finger here and go with me to Revelation 1 very quickly. Revelation 1 and verse 12 or 11. Revelation 1 and verse 10. Are we there? Revelation 1, verse 10. Are we there? The Bible says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a" what? "A great voice as of a trumpet." So a great voice is like a trumpet. What is the sound of a trumpet? It's very, very loud, isn't it? So let's go back to, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now the Bible says that John heard behind him the great voice as of a trumpet. And now when Jesus comes again in verse 16, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "the Lord himself shall descend from" where? "From heaven with" a what? "With a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." There's that trumpet again. So that the Bible says now when he comes, remember he was going to send those angels with the voice of a trumpet? Remember that? All right. So that Jesus' voice is actually the voice of the trumpet. So the angels don't have a trumpet, but rather Jesus with his trumpet-like voice sends the angels to gather his elect. Now, who does he gather? Let's read what it says here in verse 16. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's what he was saying is, listen, we're not going to go to heaven before they do. The dead in Christ will rise first. When Jesus comes again, what is going to happen when Jesus comes again? There is a resurrection. The dead in Christ, what happens to them? They rise up first. But then the Bible says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds. You remember what that fiery chariot did for Elijah? What did that fiery chariot do for Elijah? It came and caught him up and took him up to heaven, didn't it? What do you think those angels are going to do to those who are alive and those who are resurrected in Christ? When that sound of a trumpet goes forth, he is going to send his angels to gather up to him the alive and the recently resurrected, and they're going to be caught up together in the what? In those clouds. The Bible says, going on, and to meet the Lord where? To meet the Lord in the air. So that tells us that when Matthew 24 said, when he's in the desert, don't believe it. When he's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. Why? Where are we meeting Jesus? In the air. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we find then that when Jesus comes, he comes with the sound of a trumpet, because that trumpet sound is what actually resurrects the dead. Notice what the Bible says. And it says here that the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Let's notice what the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll give you a few more texts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are we able to go for a little bit longer? Are we losing? All right, we'll cut it short for the sake of mothers who have children. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says in verse 52. Well, verse 51, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die, but we will all be what, everybody? We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. When does this change take place? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So that means that that trumpet is what actually raises the dead. But that trumpet is not a trumpet, but it's actually the voice of somebody. Whose voice? Jesus' voice. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of John chapter 5. And then we'll wrap this up. John chapter 5. Are we ready? Jesus told the Sanhedrin that the hour was coming that the dead were going to hear the voice of the Son of God. John chapter 5 and verse 20. John chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says this. Are we ready? For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, gives them life, even so the Son of Man quickeneth or giveth life to whom he will. All right, drop down with me to verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall what? Hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So that the Bible says that those who hear the voice of the Son of God will, they will live. He will resurrect them from the dead, according to verse 29 and 28. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says. So that when Jesus comes again, there is a resurrection. This sound of a trumpet gathers together his elect. It resurrects the dead righteous, and the righteous living and the righteous resurrected are all caught up together in those cloudy, fiery chariots to meet the Lord where? All right, but what about all them that, all the kindreds of the earth? And what about those that pierced him? Let's look at first this group here, those that pierced him. In Matthew chapter 26, and verse 59. Are we ready? Matthew 26:59, the Bible says. Let's notice what it says. Matthew 26:59, the Bible says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to do what?" Okay. Now, in verse 63, the Bible says, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye..." Who is he talking to? The priests, the councils, the elders. The Bible says, "I say unto you that ye shall see" who? "The Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, these were the people that put Jesus on the cross. Who are the ones that are going to see Jesus come again? Every eye, but another group, a specific group, the Bible names, are the ones that pierced him. Those priests who thought that they could kill the Son of God, those priests who are trying to get him to blaspheme and trying to get him to deny his position with the Father, these priests, the Bible says, those who pierced him are actually going to be resurrected to see him come again. So that the murderers of Jesus will see him come. There's a resurrection that takes place. And then who is this final group? All nations of the earth. Now let's go in our Bibles to Revelation. Chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And let's look at verse 11. Are we there? Revelation 19:11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now you have to keep in mind the text that we read in Thessalonians, where it says that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So here is the righteous judgment now of God, and he's going to give vengeance to those who have been persecuting God's people. The Bible says, going on now in verse 12, "His eyes were as a..." Actually, drop back. It says, "In righteousness he doth judge and make war." So here we have war. Who is this war between? The war is between the armies of the fiery chariots and horsemen and the armies of the kings of the earth. The tribes. If you have kings plural, that means you have more than one what? Now, a king rules a nation, right? So you have all the kings of all the nations who are wailing and mourning when Jesus comes. The Bible says in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, those clouds, those angels, those chariots, the horsemen and chariots of Israel. The Bible says, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now, that's why the coming of Jesus is not a positive event for the nations of the earth. Because he's coming to do what to them? To smite them. The Bible says, going on, it says here in verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we looked at it in Revelation 1. It says, the Prince of the Kings of the earth, behold, he cometh. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the what? All the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. You remember that where the carcass is, there will the eagle be gathered together? But I told you that word is vulture. The Bible says here, and he cried with a loud voice to all the fowls, all the birds, all the carnivore birds, all the vultures and crows and everything that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the what? The flesh of kings. Now, those birds don't eat live people. Vultures don't eat people that are alive. Vultures eat people and animals that are dead, okay? So then when it says to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond. How many men? All men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw who? The beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So that we find that the second coming of Jesus is actually a battle. The second coming of Jesus is the actual battle of Armageddon. It's not a battle between nation and nation, but rather it is a battle of the armies of the earth against the armies of heaven. The Bible says in verse 20, and the beast was taken. Now, who is the beast? The beast is that power in Revelation 13 which persecutes God's people because they keep the commandments of God. The Bible says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. You remember we talked about deception at the second coming of Jesus? Now here the Bible says that there is a power called the false prophet who deceives people into receiving the mark of the beast. The Bible says, and them that worshipped his image, these were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. All right, what is the picture of the second coming of Christ? We find here, number one, when the Bible says that these were cast alive into the lake of fire, we ask the question, well, I thought the lake of fire was at the end of the 1,000 years. Well, what causes this lake of fire? When Jesus comes again, for example, when Jesus died on the cross, do you remember in Matthew that there was a great earthquake? And the Bible tells us that the graves were open and the rocks were thrown out and that the bodies of the saints which slept, they were thrown out. And then the Bible says that these rose up again and went into the city when Jesus resurrected. So we find that when Jesus resurrects, or when Jesus resurrected these saints, there was an earthquake. When Jesus himself resurrected, there was another earthquake. Then when Jesus comes again, there is another earthquake. Let's look at Revelation 16 real quick. The Bible says here in Revelation 16 and verse 18, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." Now verse 20 says, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Now, that is interesting, brethren, because an earthquake that is so great that actually swallows... What happens when there's an earthquake in the sea? Tsunami. What happens to islands in a tsunami? Completely covered. Here the Bible is saying that the earthquake will be worldwide and so great that tsunamis will cover and destroy the islands of the sea, and the very mountains that we see, they will be moved out of their places so that they won't be found. Now, what is underneath all of these tectonic plates? Lava. So that when the earth is torn through this great earthquake, what is going to cover the earth? Lava. So what is this lake of fire? It is the result of this great and mighty earthquake, which is torn open the earth and the elements of the earth. You remember there was a flood when Jesus destroyed the earth by a flood the first time? There was water from heaven coming down, and where was the other water coming up from? From inside the earth. So that when Jesus comes, it'll be the same thing, but it will be fire. Fire from heaven with his presence, and fire that is underneath the earth, it's going to be opened up and it's going to come out so that the earth will be covered in a lake of fire, and the destruction of those who live and fight against Christ, they will be destroyed. But what will happen to the righteous? Be caught up in those fiery chariots to meet the Lord in the air. So Revelation chapter 1, 8 then tells us, brethren, that Jesus is coming with clouds, he's coming with angels, and every eye is going to see him. And this is important because one of the great tools that Satan has prepared for the Christian world in the last days is the concept of a rapture. An invisible rapture in which the righteous go to heaven without experiencing the tribulation. This is a deception of Satan, so that, number one, God's Christians in all the churches, wherever they're found, wherever this doctrine is being taught, Satan is putting that doctrine so that those Christians won't be ready when he comes again. Remember in Matthew, the Bible says, if they say he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. He is in the desert. Go not forth. This deception as to the manner of the second coming, brethren, is purpose to deceive Christians so that they're not ready for Jesus to come. And if they're not ready for Jesus to come, then they'll find themselves fighting against him who sits on the white horse. So this morning, brethren, as we close, I just want you to think about something for a moment. The Bible tells us that it is the majority of the world. All nations shall wail and mourn because of him. That means that the elect is not a very big group. The amount of those that are saved is not a very large number. Is it because grace is not sufficient? No. Jesus is trying to tell us, brethren, that our natural tendency is to be lost. Our natural tendency is to be deceived. The book of Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible actually says that when Jesus comes, there will be a false coming of Christ. And those who are deceived by that false coming are those who love not the truth. And so Jesus says, because they love not the truth, he gave them up unto this deception. We have a natural tendency to be deceived. And I believe that the one main thing that Jesus is trying to tell us through this idea is the need that we have to study our Bibles for ourselves. As much as it is good for us to sit in this setting here and study the Bible, and believe me, I don't want to lead you into falsehood, but it's important that you study what I taught you and say, is this true or not? Every faithful minister will tell you, study the Bible for yourselves and see if this thing is true or not. If it's not, throw it away. But study the Bible for yourself, because deception is coming and we need to be ready, and Jesus does not want us to be deceived. Amen? And then the second point that I want to make as we close is this, that the Bible tells us the group of those who will not be wailing and mourning when he comes again. And that is those whom he has loved and washed with his own blood. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. For those people who accept the blood of Christ, the second coming is not something to wail at, but rather, as Isaiah says, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. That will be the cry of everyone who is ready for Jesus to come. Lo, this is our God. And they can't wait for Jesus to come because they're being persecuted when he comes. That's the event that they're looking forward to. They're almost crying out, how long, O Lord, until you come? But everybody who will be saved must accept the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And this morning, brethren, I invite you, in simple words, I invite you to accept the blood of Christ. Let it cleanse you and make you white. I know that a lot of us are going through all kinds of different problems in our life right now. Each of us is going through a different scenario, whether it be at work, whether it be with our family, whether it be with our health, whether it be with something that we are going through. Everybody this morning is going through something that Satan is trying to get us to separate ourselves from the love of God. The Bible says, what shall separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? The Bible says, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Bible says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that. In other words, nothing can stop him from loving us. Nothing that you go through means that God does not love you. Nothing can separate him from you. But he uses the situation you're in right now to separate you from him. And that's why we have to anchor ourselves. You know what an anchor does, right? It keeps the boat from being tossed aside. We must anchor ourselves in the blood of Christ. And that is my plea to you this morning, brethren. Take hold of the blood of Jesus. In a very real and a very practical way. Not in the kind of way we said, that was a good sermon, Pastor, and we walk out and not let the blood of Christ affect our lives. Take hold of it. Let it wash you. Let it clean you. Let it enter into you. Amen? Let us kneel for a word of prayer.